Well, let me pray. Father, I do thank you for the way that you continue to bless your people. Thank you that your word is powerful. And I pray, Lord God, for each and every one of your people, whether they meet through cyberspace or face-to-face. Father, today as we come together, we acknowledge that though our world may be out of control, yet you are not. You are the God who rules the universe, and yet you are the God who knows the very hairs on our head. We thank you for your great love and mercy and grace to us, and we thank you that your word speaks to us. We pray that you'll help us to understand this portion of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. When Sue and I went traveling, it's funny, when you go to different towns, each town wanted to be known for a specific thing. Obviously, Casino is the beef capital. Cities love slogans. You may know New York calls itself the city that never sleeps. Los Angeles, it has this tagline, what happens in Los Angeles stays in Los Angeles. In the Philippines, this is their slogan, it's more fun in the Philippines. One of my favorites is this one, Ethiopia, 13 months of sun. I think if the city of Corinth adopted a slogan, it would be, I did it my way. The Corinthians were a fiercely proud people. They believed in themselves and they believed in their own effort, what they can achieve. But amazingly, they too heard the gospel and they too came to faith. But when they came into the church, they brought with them their own arrogance and pride, and they brought their self-sufficiency with them. That congregation in Corinth didn't take too kindly to being corrected. It didn't take too kindly when anyone came and said this was unbiblical, even the Apostle Paul. Well, 3 years after the Apostle had established this church, he wrote to them to address some difficulties. And we find these difficulties in the book of 1 Corinthians. Out of concern for the church at Corinth, the Apostle sends young Timothy to visit the church to see how they're going. And what Timothy found was a church that was distracted and deeply divided, where the congregation members were in competition with each other. The church had adopted the world's standard and values of what was good and what was right. And when the apostle received the news of the spiritual immaturity, he paid them a very urgent visit. And we'll see as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul refers to this as his painful visit. It didn't go well. And we see in this congregation, they were very, very gullible. They were conned easily, as Satan had conned Eve into believing the Lord God was holding out on giving them the very best. The Corinthians were very easily tricked and traded their joy for suspicion, traded grace for works. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but I want to let you know the abundant love I have for you. You see, the Apostle Paul needed to say some difficult things, not out of a sense of power or judgmentalism, but out of a sense of love and concern for them. It's in that context that Paul writes this letter around 55 AD, and he's planning to return a third time. So if you've ever spent time helping someone in the faith, only to have them turn away from the gospel and get sucked into the world, 2 Corinthians is for you. If you ever had your motives challenged or your faith questioned, this book is for you. If you've ever prayed for someone and struggled with someone, only to find they were easily distracted by the things of this world, 2 Corinthians is for you. So with the painful visit and all the anguish and the headache still fresh in the memory, what would the Apostle Paul have to say to this congregation? Well, what he does is he points them to the only means of contentment. The Apostle Paul highlights that our God is the source of compassion and the God of all comfort. In fact, there is no other book in the Bible that is so rich in the theme of God's comfort amidst hardship. The word comfort actually occurs 10 times in these few verses. It's a timely reminder of the comfort that we need in this crisis. And since the word comfort is so important in this passage, we really need to define it to understand what the Bible means when it uses the word comfort. The word comfort here and elsewhere in the New Testament has a wide range of meanings. It includes to admonish someone, to support someone, to encourage, to exhort, to strengthen, to instruct, to urge someone. But sadly, we live in a world where a friend who comes and gently reminds you that your behavior is unbiblical, or that person's called unloving and judgmental, or a person who is genuinely concerned about your spiritual walk, that person we accuse as being critical, a wet blanket, and they are to be shunned. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. But the question is, how do we appropriate this comfort, this heavenly comfort, to ourselves? How do we experience this joy that God wants us to have? Well, it comes when we acknowledge our own weakness and we look to Jesus for strength. It comes firstly when we humble ourselves before God. There are many people who are hurt when their particular effort or their gift or their talent is not recognized or highlighted or acknowledged. There are some people always on the lookout for ways to exalt themselves, wanting to show others they are valuable, they're important, that they are successful or special. They will use every means to prop themselves up. Well, just imagine that the Corinthian congregation were the hippiest and the coolest kids on the block. They were very wealthy and they were in one of the most successful cities in the world. But they were simply following the world. And they were exalting their reputation. And as we go through the letter, you'll see the things they highlighted are the things the world highlights. They would soon realize we can only be valuable and effective for God's kingdom when we first of all recognize our own weakness and seek his strength and his grace. This is very, very hard for people who have always lived their life according to their own wit and wisdom. People who are self-made, who don't accept charity. It's very hard for them to humble themselves before God. And yet the Apostle Paul reminds us that this church, he says in 1 Corinthians, brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish. He chose the weak. God chose the lowly and the despised so that no one can boast in him. If anyone wants to boast, let him boast in the Lord. You see, there's nothing that removes the rug from underneath us as quickly as this reminder. God chose you and me, not because we were the cream of the cream, not because we were the best. We were all lost. We were all sinners. We were all hopeless and helpless. But God chose to reveal his grace and glory to us. And in Christ Jesus, he exalts us to an unbelievable height and he blesses us with everlasting blessings. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins his letter with praise, not to them, but with praise to God the Father. Praise be to the God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, since he comforts us in all of our troubles. It's the praise of what God's doing in your life and my life goes to God. He is the one doing the work. Now, how different is this wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world brings no comfort at all. It tells us to look inside of ourselves, to tap into some inner strength. And Paul says, no, the only source of all comfort is in God. Let me say this morning that unless you have been transformed by the Spirit of God, unless you've come to Jesus in complete submission and repentance, you will never experience this genuine comfort. You will never be able to comfort anyone else with this heavenly comfort. For while this comfort comes from God, it is conveyed through his people. Verse 4 tells us that in one sense, you and I are nothing more than a conduit of God's comfort. This supernatural comfort comes from God, but it is delivered through us as we pass it on to others. This is really important. There are many people who are trying to work out what they're meant to learn through all their trials. They want to learn the lesson and be done with it. They do not realize that their struggles and their hardships may not simply be about them. Our struggles and our trials not only purify us for eternity, they not only refine us for heaven, they are an excellent conduit to convey the comfort to others. Now, let me be clear, although I'm very sure you know of this. I have nothing to give to you. I am an empty vessel. And if you look to me as I am, you'll be disappointed. I cannot help you at all. I can say with Moses when God called him to Pharaoh, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And notice that God didn't say to him, oh, come on, Moses, don't be so negative. Stop being a pessimist. Believe in yourself. You need to be more positive. No, the Lord says, Moses, I will go with you. You and I have very little to give within ourselves. And yet, by God's grace and through his word, we have become channels of God's eternal treasures. And so we offer incredible hope, incredible freedom, incredible joy to those around us. And so to this suffering and struggling church, Paul reminds them of God's comfort that is available to all of them. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Yes, as followers of Jesus, who stand on the truth of his word, we will experience times of difficulty. But how sad is it if we simply experience the sufferings and never experience the incredible comfort that the Lord provides abundantly? In verse 8, we come to Paul's favorite verses or favorite passages. He loves this phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he uses that in verse 8. The ignorance here, the being uninformed, is that some people thought that Paul's personal hardships were really a sign of God's disapproval. They watched Paul and he suffered tremendously. And they thought, well, he can't be much of an apostle. He has too many struggles. But instead of hiding his difficulties and struggles and putting on a happy face, pretending everything was fine, the apostle Paul highlights his struggles. He tells the congregation that his trials were so difficult and so oppressive that he thought life was over. We were under great pressure, he says, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. That's a bad day. Far beyond our ability to endure. It simply means that Paul had reached the end of his human strength, where he came to say, I can do no more. And that's where we've struggled. When we come to that point, It's in such times when we experience this extra comfort of God, when we say to God, I've reached the end of my strength. I can do no more. We know Daniel experienced that in the lion's den. His three friends experienced it in the furnace. Paul experienced this heavenly comfort while he was chained in a dungeon and yet singing praises to God. So what's the purpose of these trials, asks Paul. It wasn't that God had lost control of the world, as some people today may think. We're not being punished for some unknown sin that we're going to dig through. Paul tells us clearly in verse 9, this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but instead rely on God. When we say to God, Lord, I have no energy left to deal with any more issues. All I can do now is leave it to you. God smiles and says, oh, finally, let's get down to business. Perhaps we prayed and didn't get the job we were after. Perhaps we were sick and we prayed and we didn't get healed. We didn't win that contract we really wanted. And we asked God why. And Paul reminds us that our difficulties have a tendency to teach us one vitally important lesson, not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. But you see, relying on God, it doesn't come easily. It's a very hard lesson. We often do it as the last resort. And that's why in verse 10, the Apostle Paul asks the congregation, please pray for me. On him, he says, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, could you please pray for me that I might do what I need to do? The question is not, will we experience trials or hardships in life? It's a given. But the question is, will we learn to rely on God instead of relying on ourselves? Have we humbled ourselves before the King of Kings in order to receive from him the comfort that only he can give? Or do we still go it alone, wasting the trials that come our way, trial after trial? They make us bitter towards others, and they make us ineffective for God's kingdom. As a person who's heard and responded to God's call, what is it that you wish to bring to your friends and neighbors and relatives? What is it that you bring along? Is it simply some worldly advice to say to them, do your best, live by some golden rule, and hope that good things will follow? Or do you hold out the word of life, this heavenly comfort that has no equal in this world? What a privilege it is that you and I have in this incredible task of presenting Christ and the comfort that is owned, that comes from him, that flows through us. For here we begin to make sense of the suffering in the world today. And instead of the trials making us bitter and confused, we're encouraged to draw nearer to Christ because he is the source of all comfort. In this passage, God informs us there'll always be trials, there'll always be hardships, but God's grace and God's comfort will surpass every difficulty you may experience. So let me ask you, in our present crisis, do we rely on our own wit or on him who suffered unto death so that our sufferings will not be wasted? I remember reading the story of the woman who broke the alabaster jar and anointed Jesus' feet with her expensive perfume. And the disciples rebuked her, saying, you have wasted it. And Jesus told them, leave her alone. She's done nothing of the sort. She hadn't wasted it. But let me tell you, the greatest waste today is when we miss out the comfort that comes from Jesus, who has already won the battle and now calls us to live as victors and experience that comfort every single day. on Jesus, says Paul in verse 10. We have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. This is the comfort that is yours and that is mine. That's the comfort that King David knew when he prayed the prayer in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I hope you may know that comfort even amidst the trials today, for that comfort can surpass every and any trial. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he's also writing to us, the people who are struggling with different issues and often forgetting and neglecting the great blessing that you've given to your people in the comfort that comes from our Heavenly Father. Father, may we experience that comfort today. And Father, we pray that you may continue to lead us closer to him. And so, Father, we may know the joy and the peace even amidst difficult and trying times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.